Well, good morning, family. Let me just repeat what the video said. It's time to go. It's time to go find your people and jump into community here at Emmaus Church. MC groups, we've been mentioning this for a long time now, but MC groups are about to launch. We're 2 weeks away from kickoff, and we're going to talk a lot about the idea of biblical community today, but even right here at the start, just want to again highlight, now is a great time to get plugged in to community at Emmaus. This is the last week to sign up before they launch, so we'll tell you more at the end of the service about how to get involved in those, but yeah, appreciate all the families in that video for sharing in that. Well, good morning. My name is Brian. If we haven't met yet, one of the pastors on the team, and really excited to be leading us through our time in God's Word this morning. And before we even crack open our Bibles, I just want to pause here at the start and say a big thank you to all of you. This is my first Sunday back preaching since I had a sabbatical rest this summer, a gift from our elders, from you as our church, to my family, to my wife and myself and our three kiddos. 6 weeks off, still receiving a paycheck during all that time, and literally just with one assignment: go rest, go spend time with the Lord and with your family and do nothing productive. Just be a child of God and family. It was such a gift, such a demonstration of the kindness and love that you guys have for me and for our entire pastoral staff. And on behalf of all of them, who will each get their sabbaticals in time, I just want to say thank you. It is a joy to serve as one of the pastors here at Emmaus Church. You are, I say this to new people all the time, you're the best church in town. I mean that. Like, I'm not objective. I know that. I work here. I get a paycheck here. That's a reality. But this is where I'd bring my family if I got to pick. I love serving here. You are a bunch of weirdos in the godliest and best kind of way. And the relational richness that this church enjoys is unmatched at other churches I've been a part of and visited before. So truly, I consider it one of my greatest joys in life, one of my great privileges to get to raise my family here and get to serve here. So thank you for that sabbatical rest. And sort of transitioning into the sermon, I want to share, sort of to set the stage for where we're going today, a quick story from sabbatical. This year, 2024, my wife and I celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary, which is just crazy. Can't believe time flies that quickly. But we celebrated that back in May, right before sabbatical. And knowing that sabbatical was coming, we decided to plan a big trip. We try to do this every 5 years or so to align while we were enjoying that extra time off. So we had saved up and we decided to go to a place we've heard you got to go at least once in your life, Hawaii. We chose the island of Kauai, and it was incredible. I mean, I'm not trying to create envy in you when I share this story, but you really do have to go at least once. It is one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation, and absolutely was a joy to spend a week there with my wife. But one of our favorite memories of that trip, we chose Kauai because we love to hike, and we went on one particular hike that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. I'm going to have to read this because I don't think I can pronounce it otherwise, but it's called the Awa Awa Puhi Trail. If you're ever in Kauai, make sure you hike it. In some ways, it's miserable. Like, it's a 7 mile hike with about a mile of elevation change up and down as you go. And what makes it tough, it's rated hard on all trails. What makes it most tough is that it's very muddy, it's very rocky, and there's really no good views the whole way. Like, you're 3.5 miles in and you still haven't seen anything. You're up in the mountains, you're climbing all this stuff, and all you've been in is the jungle under all the coverage of the trees. And you might think, well, Brian, why would you choose this trail? Well, we chose it. We had read all the reviews, and one of the things we saw on those reviews is that it is really miserable, but the end is so worth it. And this is what was awaiting us at the end of that trail. This is a quick video that I took. You're situated out on this volcanic ridge between two valleys. You get this amazing glimpse of the Pacific Ocean, just a gorgeous blue, a cliff on either side as you're just taking in the wonder of the island. We had enjoyed the island from the ground for the whole week, but finally we were able to see it up there. I took a selfie from that spot. Look at me. Look how happy I was. That's sabbatical, Brian. And the reason it's a selfie and not an ussie is because my wife is terrified of heights. And so this next video, she was too scared to come down to that point. There she is, way up there, which was the main vista. And then you could hike down to the part where I was standing on. But we had a blast. The best part about it, though, was truly the way in which, from that elevated position, we were able to see kind of the beauty of Hawaii of Kauai in a way you just can't see from the ground sometimes, right? And this is true in all of life. When you go up into the air, when you take that 10,000 foot view and get to see things from above, you catch things that you can't see on the ground. And in a sense, that's what I want to try to do this morning as we dive into God's Word. Our normal habit here at Emmaus Church is to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. That's what we've been doing in the Gospel of Luke now for a little over 2 years. We're nearing the end, but today I actually don't want to do that. I was looking at different passages, trying to think about what to preach on today. Anson gave me a topic to go with, but as I was thinking about it, I decided not just to look at one verse, but to look at the whole New Testament. And we're going to look at it not on the ground, looking at specific words of one particular verse, but several verses in order to take in kind of God's big, broad design on a particular topic, namely the topic of biblical community, the topic of the reality that God's created our lives to exist not just independently in the family of God, but a part of a family, a part of the body of Christ, the church that God has made us and designed us to thrive best when we live among other people. You know, the God in his word has a lot to say on this. I spent all week studying it. It is, in every sense, it's that life-on-life richness that God has created as a gift for all of us. We say this all the time at Emmaus, and you know it's true, but I want to say it again. Church is not a building. Emmaus Church is not this structure at 75 Maddox Road. You're the church called Emmaus. It's a people. And our faith is not a spectator sport where you just come in and watch a guy preach a sermon once a week or watch somebody on a screen. It's not that. It's a family. It's meant to be a people that live their lives among each other in that life-on-life closeness in order to experience God and spur each other on towards closeness with him in our walks with the Lord. It's that thing that you can't quite get if you only listen on the podcast. It's that part of what happens here on a Sunday morning that you can't squeeze through that screen on YouTube. It's the thing you get a taste of when you're here in person, talking with people, sitting amongst the people of God. But if I'm honest, in our modern day, you often have to go further than that in order to really experience what God has designed for your life to enjoy. It's fall here at Emmaus. We've mentioned that. It's the start of so many ministry environments at our church. MCs are starting back. Bible studies are starting back. Icon for students is starting back. All of these we've designed to try and help foster community. But community itself doesn't automatically happen in any of them. It's kind of this unique thing you have to go after. You have to choose to bind your life with other believers if you want to experience the blessings God has for you. So what I want to do today is really just step back and simmer on the New Testament and try to get a glimpse of all the blessings that God has designed for you to experience in your life when you live your life in community with brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to gaze at some diamonds in the Bible. I want to look at some gold nuggets of good things God has as gifts to you and to you and to you, to each of us, that he wants us to experience in our lives, but we only experience when we live in community. I spent all week studying, reading through most of the New Testament, looking at different passages. I was actually starting off, I wanted to just pick one text, get into the weeds like we normally do, get down on the ground. But the more I read, the more overwhelmed I was by just how good our God is. Family, this thing he's created called the local church is brilliant. God, in his eternal wisdom, has created something that is so good for you to enjoy. So we're going to do a survey. There's probably 20 good things, 20 blessings I could show you of blessing in your life that God intends for you to experience when you live your life in community. But I want to give you five. That's the first part of this sermon. I want to give you five rich blessings that God has given to us in when we live our lives in community. And then at the end, I want to take a step back and try to apply that stuff. I got three quick points of application. That part will be very fast as we try to get those diamonds out of the rock and enjoy them, live them out in our life. So 8 points in total. If you like an outline, that's go ahead and write 1 through 8. We'll be good to go. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll dive into our first text. God, we love you, and we love your brilliant wisdom with which you have designed our lives. You have been careful and intelligent and wise in creating us in such a way that you know our weaknesses, you know our needs, you know the blessings we need to enjoy. And in so many ways, you have given gifts to your people in order to experience those blessings. You've given us your word, which is a rich gift, Father. It's your very presence given to us, alive and active to guide us, to correct us, to teach us, to rebuke us. Your word's vital in our lives. It's one of the great gifts you give. But more than that, you've also given us your people, your church, brothers and sisters that you intend for us to live our lives among, not in just an anonymous ambiguity where we're one person in the midst of a crowd on a Sunday morning, but in a knit-in closeness, deep gospel friendships that are meant to shape our lives as we shape their lives. It's a gift, Lord. You have so many blessings for us to enjoy. So I pray now as we look to your word, as we dive in, you would help us all stand in wonder of who you are and in wonder at the gifts you have for us. Guide our time. Let me speak only what is true. Let your word come forward with authority. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. One quick visual I want to put in your mind before we dive into these five blessings God has for us. I was thinking this week as I was studying all these different passages that God gives us that extol the value of community to us. I was thinking about an illustration that I heard one time from John Piper in one of his books of a river. A river of grace, in a sense. My big thesis, my big point today is that God has given you community as a grace in your life to help you grow. I mean, it's a benefit, a blessing, a grace for you. Well, Piper once talked about that grace in our lives, God often provides it like a river. Imagine you're walking through a forest, old forest, old growth, everything's pristine and healthy, and you come upon a beautiful river, clean, pure water, pristine in every way, right there in the middle. You're tired, you're hot, you've been hiking all day. You go, it's shallow enough, you go stand in the middle and just enjoy it, right? It's refreshing on your feet, it's cool. You can get a drink of water and refresh your thirst. In so many ways, you can be nourished, just as the river's nourishing the whole forest. It's blessing you as you stand in it right there in that moment. But the beautiful thing about a river is that if you keep living your life there's more blessings still coming. Like there's gallons and gallons that are, you know, one day off and 2 days off and 1 year off that are upstream. You can't see them yet, but God has them coming towards you at just the right time in your life that you have to enjoy. I think community is totally like that. It is a river that when you choose to go live your life in, there's things you need next month you don't know you need yet. And God's going to bless you with them as you live your life in community. So with that in mind, here are five big blessings of God for us in the river of community that he's called us to live in. First one is this. Grab a pen, take some notes. Meaningful purpose. Meaningful purpose. God has designed you to find your place in community with the saints. You were made to belong to a body. And without it, in a real sense, your life will lack meaning and purpose. And I see this most clearly, if you want to join me in our first text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll see the Apostle Paul give us a very helpful metaphor where he shows us this reality. And the metaphor is that of a body. He compares the church, the people of God, to a body just like, you know, your soul is walking around in right now. He says this in verse 12. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Let's pause there for a second. In other words, when God saved you, this is a huge truth, please tune in. When God saved you, he did not only save you into a personal relationship with him. He did that. He started a personal relationship with God that happens when you put faith in Christ. You're redeemed of your sins. You can be reconciled with God. You can live your life with God from that day forward. That's a beautiful reality. It's personal, independent, autonomous, you and the Lord yourselves. But he didn't just do that. He also saved you into a family. Your salvation brought you into his body, the body of Christ, which means your faith is inherently communal. Like you can't experience all that God has for you in your faith if you're alone. You're one part of a body, just like a hand or an eye or an ear, and your place, you find your purpose and your place only as you're connected with the whole. That's what that metaphor of the body is meant to communicate. So just everybody for a second, tune in. I want you to think about this for a moment. Each one of you in this room, God made you uniquely. Like each one of you. Psalm 139 is really clear. God knits you together in your mother's womb with skills and gifts that other people don't have. You're good at things that I'm not good at. And I'm good at things that you're not good at. You're unique. And then on top of that, Psalm 139 says, God knew every page of your life story before one of them was written. So he, in eternity, he kind of, and standing out there in providential sovereignty, he orders your life with experiences. You've gone through things that I haven't gone through. I've gone through things you haven't gone through. We're all unique. And all that you, that makes you you, is actually not about you at all. It's about the body. You're unique. We live in a very independent culture. It's all, you know, find your truth and your meaning and look within to find yourself. Well, no, the Bible is calling you to look without. That your you-ness is actually built with purpose to be a part of a whole. Some of you are hands. You know, you're really skilled at things. You're good at instruments. You know how to play an instrument, or you're good at labor. Like you're a carpenter that can craft these wonderful things. Some of you are eyes. You have unique perspective. You have like discernment and vision. You see things from that elevated position. You can see problems before they come. You can see solutions before anybody else does. You're the eyes of the body. Some of you are the ears of the body. You listen really well. You have like an empathetic nature. And people just open up to you. You're sitting there having coffee and somebody just spills their whole soul to you that you just met. It's because they can sense that. You have this ability to listen well and to invite people to speak with you. You're an ear in the body. Some of you are lungs. You help us breathe. We're all anxious. You help us take a big breath. Some of you are heart. You give us the zeal. Young people in the room, students, raise your hand. If you're a student in the room, one of our icon kids, you're part of the body. Oftentimes, you bring the passion and the zeal. With youth comes passion. Sixth graders in the room. I know you were just over in kids ministry. You know, you're still just this month started coming to big church with all of us. Hear me and hear me clearly. You are needed here. You don't have to wait till you're 18 to have a place at Emmaus Church. You're a part of the body of Christ, and you have things that God has given to you that we need. When we come together, when we find our place amidst the body, amidst community, we're all stronger because of that. Paul, that's Paul's point. Your life finds its place, its meaning, and its purpose as you live it amongst the body. It's good to have community and friendships out there in the world. I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying God has created you for community here, and he has blessings for you here. Look at verses 21 and 23. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, I want to drive this home. Paul says it this way at the end. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Don't miss it, family. We need each other. You need me, I need you. If you go at it alone, we are all weaker because of you. We don't have everything we need. When you would hold yourself in isolation, you never plug in, you just come on Sundays totally anonymous, but nobody ever really knows you. We are weaker because of that. You might think I have nothing to offer, but Paul says you're indispensable. You're needed here. And the same is true in reverse. Not just that, if you go at it alone, you're weaker as well. God made you for us, and he made us for you. You find your meaning, you find your purpose, you find your place as we gather and knit in to community. God has given you something to contribute, and he's given you something to receive here in the body. It matters. That's the first blessing. You see it? Meaningful purpose. Brings us to number two, second blessing of God in this thing called community, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. This is a big one to me as a pastor of discipleship. All the verses that relate to this one roll around in my head all the time as we think through how to create healthy ministry environments for you to grow in this church. But what they all communicate, what the Bible says from beginning to end, is that God has designed you to thrive in community. Your growth unto maturity as a follower of Jesus, as a man and a woman of God, you're only going to experience that in full when you exist amongst the body in close relationships with other believers. Now, this is not to say you can't grow on your own. You can. You know, when you're at home with God's word, having a quiet time in the morning, absolutely, you can grow. God can speak to you, and you can glean things, and you can apply them, and you can grow strong. But hear me, the Bible is really clear. Growth unto maturity requires community. You see this most clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Flip with me there. I want to show you our next passage where Paul just in a really profound paragraph describes the church and how it is so required for us to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 11 and give you just a whole paragraph here. It's a little lengthy. Paul was a very long-winded guy, like every good pastor. But he has some really good things to say. Look what he says, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, so the leaders of the church, he gave them, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry,
for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way with him into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love that passage so much. That is just, you know, a glorious glimpse of how God has created the church and all of its different parts to bless your life. He says there's leaders who equip the saints. There's members who are connected. He uses that body metaphor again. Hold fast to one another with joints and ligaments. Nobody's standing alone. We're all interconnected, knit into the body. And then he says, everybody, leaders and members alike, we're speaking truth to one another in love. We don't stay silent in the body. We encourage, we exhort, we speak to each other in love. And all to what end? He says the same thing, like five different ways. Verse 15, he calls it growth. Verse 12, he says building up the body. Verse 13, attaining maturity. And at the end of verse 13, my favorite phrase in that whole passage, he says, all towards the end that we would attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a Paul phrase if I've ever heard one. That's three prepositional phrases all stacked on top of each other, which really just say one thing. Community is there. God created the church to help you look like Jesus. So you grow up into the fullness of Christ. And in your life, as you walk around, you'd look just like him. In other words, sanctification in your life is a community project. It doesn't happen alone. If you try to go at your life alone outside of community, if you just think, well, I've been following Jesus for a long time. I've been a believer for 30 years now. I think I've got it figured out. I don't need this anymore. The Bible is really clear. You do need it. We're never fully there. We're never fully mature. Getting that old nature off with its anger and its anxieties and its lusts, it takes help from others. Getting dressed in love and joy and peace, putting on the spiritual nature, getting spiritual fruit growing in your life, you need each other for that. It only happens as we live in community. There is grace and spiritual growth that each one of us need that we will not experience if we live in isolation. I mean, hear me here, family. This is like a vital truth you must grasp. When you choose to go at life alone, spiritually speaking, you are missing out on God's design for your good. You're living outside of the river. You're standing on the banks and letting the growth God wants in your life just fly right by. If you try to go at life alone spiritually, you will inevitably reach a place of plateau spiritually in your life. If you get too busy for community, you stop investing in people to know them and to be known yourself, you will inevitably wake up one year, maybe 10 years older, maybe a little grayer, a little more wrinkly when you look into the mirror, but the same basic you right in there. Because you didn't take time to tap into this growth God brings amongst the saints when we live in community together. This is what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4. And for him, it wasn't just theology. You know, he lived this out. He was a man who valued community himself and who sought to live amongst it. Romans chapter 1, another place you see this. You don't have to flip there. I'll have this for the screens. It's pretty quick. But in the intro to his letter, the great letter to the Romans, can't wait to study this in Bible studies this year. But in his intro, he's talking to the people in Rome who he's not really met. He's never been there before. But he says this in verses 11 and 12. He says, I long to see you. I can't wait to get to Rome someday, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He's saying this, I can't wait to get in a circle with you because I know exactly what God does when we get in circles. I have something to give. You know, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've had visions of Christ. I've seen him. And I have things that will bless you and make you stronger, gifts to strengthen you. But not just that. I also know you have things I need. I want to get in that circle so that you can be blessed, so I can be blessed as well. When we circle up, we get to share with one another that inner faith we have with the Lord, and we all walk away stronger because of it. It's a little bit like Christmas morning. I shared this with our MC leaders. We just did training last Sunday night, and I told them community, biblically speaking, is a lot like Christmas morning. Everybody has something that they give, and everybody gets blessed in return. It's like this fun moment where you get to share in the giving and the receiving of grace from the Lord. This is how God designed it. to experience the blessings of growth as we gather with saints, as we live our lives close with one another in real, authentic community, gospel friendships that can bless us for our good. The Apostle Paul wasn't too strong, hadn't grown mature enough that he doesn't need it anymore. All of us need it, family. It's an important part of God's design and one of his blessings for us. Meaningful growth, meaningful purpose, and spiritual growth brings us to number three. Third one, blessing of God for community, protection from sin. This one's big. Protection from sin. God has designed community for your life to be like a shield for you. Grace to protect you from the ways that temptation and sin would otherwise attack, cripple, and ultimately destroy you. This is a serious one, so I want to be careful, but I also want to be really clear. And I want to encourage you guys to follow me here. The Bible is super clear that Satan prowls around us like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. That's 1 Peter 5. He's like a lion trying to kill you. That's the reality of the spiritual life. He's not a fake enemy. He's a real enemy. And he throws his fiery darts to tempt you and to tempt your flesh, your sinful nature. And the Bible calls us, in light of that, to be very watchful, to be sober-minded, to not be ignorant about the enemy's schemes. We're to think about how the enemy might attack and protect ourselves from it. Well, one of the tools I want you to know the Bible has given you as a grace for your own watchfulness spiritually, your own protection from sin, is each other. It's community. Living your life in community is one of the ways that we protect ourselves and raise a shield against sin. You see this, if you want to flip there, Hebrews chapter 3, our next passage. And please do flip there. This is a really good verse. I'm not going to have time to soak out every little ounce of meaning, so look at it yourselves. Maybe the Lord will even show you something as I'm pointing out the things I have for you on his own. So Hebrews 3, picking up in verse 12, this is what we see. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So we're to be careful. Take care. Be careful of your soul, that there's not a heart that would lead you away from the Lord. And then he gives us a solution. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That is profound, family. He's saying sin is deceitful. That the way you actually fall into temptation is that sin lies to you. It tells you lies that some activity, some action, something is going to satisfy your soul when it can't. Like sin always overpromises and underdelivers, right? It always makes these grand promises of satisfaction for your soul, but it never actually fills you up. That bottle, those pills, binging all that food, buying all that stuff, swiping that card again, going back to that app again, none of it ever actually satisfies. It only leaves you emptier. Temptation always overpromises and underdelivers. It's like a broken cistern, Jeremiah chapter 2 says, that can never actually hold the water we need to satisfy our thirst. Only God can do that. And as we fall into it, that verse from Hebrews says we get hardened by sin. We get unbelieving hearts. We fall away from God. It's consistent with the rest of the Bible that says the end of sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, James 1 says, brings forth death. Like sin is not to be trifled with. It's not a game. When you're flirting with sin, when you're dabbling in sin, when you're dipping your toes and wading into sin 1 foot deep, that's not where it ends. It'll take you until you can't swim anymore and until it kills you. Sin is serious. The Bible calls us to that. But there's a protection. Throw up verse 13 one more time if you don't mind. We're given a protection on how to prevent this. It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by this. Which means community is that shield. There's this thing that can happen when we speak truth to each other in love, when we encourage each other, where it pops those lies of the enemy, right? Like we start believing things, we hear the enemy speaking, we hear those lies, and we start believing wrongly. But in community, it pops. You hear from another believer, and it pulls you back from something you would otherwise fall into. It's a gift of community. It's a gift to protect us. I think it's a good example of this, a good illustration is in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't have to flip there, but that's the body of armor. You've probably read that before. The body of armor we're meant to put on to protect ourselves spiritually. Paul in there says the way he says Satan is like has those fiery darts, right? He shoots temptations at us like a fiery arrow that's coming to pierce your heart. And he says the thing that protects us is what? The shield of faith. Which makes complete sense, because if Satan is tempting you with a lie, how would you defeat it? By believing in what is true. By remembering who God is in faith, by remembering God's promises to you in faith, by saying, no, that won't satisfy, I know what's true. It's a shield. When you mix that with what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 3, what we're learning is that raising that shield is a community project. That true community, when it's working right, means living close enough to people that you can see when Satan is tempting and you can intervene to help. Being close enough to that sister to see when she's struggling with insecurity and anxiety and tipping over into hopelessness. And you can sense it. And you're close enough, you can go say a word. You can call her back. You can pull her back from the edge that she's walking down. It's a gift of God to protect her. And someday you're going to need it. And if you don't have it, if you don't invest in the days when you're strong, where will you be on the days when you're weak? True community means living close enough to a brother who you see you're close enough in life on life, that you see he's looking to his job, his career, to money, to the opinions of man for his security. And you can step in and help lift that shield and say, man, your identity is in the Lord. You're looking to the wrong things. It doesn't happen unless we live in community. And I'll tell you something else. It doesn't just happen by signing up for an MC group. Pastor Anson talked about this last week, that Judas, remember Judas? He lived in the best small group there ever was. Jesus was his small group leader. He had the other apostles, the other disciples as his small group. But he didn't have this shield. Why? He never was vulnerable. He was never honest. He never opened up about what was really going on. He didn't have those brothers at arm because he refused to actually live in community. You can be in a crowd right now in this room and not have community. We're not just talking about being next to somebody by having your name on a roll. We're talking about living your life in a kind of shared closeness that can be this shield. You are never more vulnerable spiritually than when you're alone. That's when Satan strikes. That's when the arrow lands and hits its target, and that's when the lies deceive and we fall. We need to be knit in. It's a gift. It's a protection God has for you for things you don't know that are coming down the river. Brings us to number four. Fourth blessing of community, comfort in affliction. Comfort when we walk through trials and seasons of affliction. In God's providence, this is just a true reality of life. In God's providential oversight of all of our lives, God often leads us down hard roads, right? Like, wouldn't it be nice if following Jesus meant you would never face trouble? That every day would go well for you? You'd never walk through seasons of affliction? But that is not what the Bible teaches at all. Every disciple walked through these seasons. Jesus himself walked through these hard seasons, those seasons of life that are so difficult, you'd do anything to get out of them. So painful, you just want them to be over. But hear me, by God's grace, though he doesn't remove them from our life, he does give us a gift in the midst of them, each other. And it's a gift that comforts us and strengthens us and even allows for spiritual fruit to grow in the hard season. So look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we'll see this real quickly. Our next passage, 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's a good word. If you're walking through a season of affliction right now, just underline that name for God. And when you pray, would you pray to that God? He's our God. He's the God of all comfort. He says, "Blessed be this God," verse 4, "who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort as well. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." This is gold, family. And this is, I think, one of the most important parts of why God created community. I was talking about where I was going this morning with Pastor Anson in our little prayer time with all the staff before the service started. And I said, there's 5 points. And he said, which one's your favorite? I said, number 4. Number four is my favorite. Comfort in affliction is, I think, one of the greatest blessings God has for us in community. We need it desperately. This is what Paul's saying in that verse, if you missed it. This is what Paul, if you summarized it in one sentence, it would be this. God has purposes for your pain. Your affliction in life is not accidental. He wants to comfort you in those seasons of affliction so that he can then turn around and use you to comfort others when they walk through their own seasons. Like what the enemy only means for pain and evil in your life, when you choose to live your life in community according to God's design, God like hacks it all for good. He takes the enemy's plans and just turns them into good fruit for you and for others. Like grace just bouncing around in community, just multiplying like loaves and fishes in there. You get comforted usually by somebody else. You choose to live in community. You're walking through an affliction. You share what's going on and somebody has been there before you. And they can speak into your life and give you comfort in that moment. That's usually how God does comfort you in affliction, through community. But then the blessing is that in the midst of that affliction, you are bearing fruit. As God comforts you and blesses you, you are bearing fruit that then will bear fruit in other people's lives. 5 years later, somebody else is walking through the hard road, and now you get to share what's going on. It is incredible. Who but God could pull this off? It's grace, and it only happens when we live our lives in the circle, and we actually open up and bring our weaknesses forward, not just our strengths, but be honest and authentic in community about what's really going on in our lives. I know it is tempting in our modern day to just kind of put on the good face and act like everything's good, go to group, start the circle with, you know, how's everybody doing this week? What were your highs and your lows? And just say, oh, it's great. It's been a great week, when in reality, your life's falling apart. Or perhaps your life's falling apart and you choose, I'm not going to go this week. I'm going to take a mental health day. I'm going to stay home by myself. Satan always tempts the hardest that you need to retreat from community. You need to not speak up. You should be silent in that circle when you're actually going through hard stuff because he knows what is true. He knows what the Bible teaches is true. Actually, in 2 Corinthians as well, back further on in chapter 12, Paul says, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. That God's at his best when you're at your worst. You're at the end of your rope and God is on the top of his game. He's just good at making good things out of bad. And sometimes, truly, I mean this, I've been an MC pastor for a long time. The best MC groups usually happen amidst the worst disasters. A baby dying, a disease diagnosis, a career falling apart. Communities thrive under the worst circumstances. Why? Not because, you know, bad things are good things. It's because God makes bad things good things. He intervenes in the midst of the dark days with glorious light. He uses the community we built during the good times to sustain us in the bad times. And if you don't build it in the good times, you won't have it in the bad. You just go jump into people that don't know you at all, and their ability to help will be limited. Grace reverberates in community. God brings so much comfort into our lives when we're willing to actually open up and share what's going on. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness if we're willing to live our lives in the circle family. It's a gift. It's a blessing. He means for you to enjoy it. He wants you to have it. He knows what's coming down the stream. We need this comfort in affliction, which brings us to our fifth one. Last one I want to show you, one last grace he has for us when we live our lives amongst his people in true community. It brings glory to God. Number five, glory to God. When we lean in to the body, when we knit ourselves into deep relationships with the family of God in true community, we bring God a kind of glory he cannot get when we live our lives on our own. This is an interesting thought. I had not intended to use the verse I'm about to use when I was originally sort of thinking through this passage. You know, if you're preaching topically like this, you kind of immediately start pulling out the verses you know. But I was like, I don't just want the verses I know. I want, you know, whatever you have to say, Lord, I want you to speak. So I just started reading through the New Testament. And I got to Romans 15, flip there if you will, and saw a passage I'd never thought about before. And I thought, this is huge. This is a huge thought that we often don't think about. And the thought, I'll show it to you in a second, but the thought is this: your life, if lived in profound fellowship, offers powerful worship to God. You can worship God with your life, bring him greater glory corporately than you can individually. And glory to God is what you were made for. I mean, that's what we've all been made for. So let's look at this. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6 is where you see it. It's really good on a couple of fronts. Paul sort of summarizes a lot of what we've been saying here, but then he makes a really good point in verses 5 and 6 particularly. Let me start with verse 1. Paul says this, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us then please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of all those who reproached you fell on me." Okay, pause for a second. That's profound. You know, Paul is saying, like, we never move to a maturity where we don't need community anymore. Go back to verse 1. Basically, he's saying, when you're stronger spiritually, you actually have a greater obligation to the group than when you were weaker. Like, what would community be if all the strong ones suddenly left? God intends for community to exist with all of us. We mature, we grow, we experience the benefits, but then we stay involved in order to give those benefits to others. All looking to Christ, he says there in verse 3, Christ is our example in this whole thing. The incarnation itself was an example of him entering into humanity to bear our weaknesses. And then he gets to verse 5. Look at verse 5, where his final point becomes clear. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that so much. Pastor Paul, you know, he's given us the metaphor of the body. We've been looking at that, but now he gives us a new one, a new metaphor to describe our lives together, that of music. Anybody musical in the room? I'm not very musical, so let me help you. I had to actually go chat with Pastor Mike this week to understand this a little bit better. Paul is saying here, we should live our lives in harmony with one another. So if you're not musical like me, harmony just means more than one musical note at a time, but they actually sound good together, right? So if I was to go up to this piano earlier, Joe was playing on the keys and it was beautiful. If I was to go just press 3 random keys on there, it may or may not sound good. It most likely would not. It would be dissonance, not harmony. The notes aren't the right notes to make a chord. But harmony is when you play the right notes, when the notes aren't independent, but they're kind of leaning on each other, and together, attuned to one another, they make a unique sound. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying when you live your lives in harmony with the saints, kind of peaceful, forbearing and forgiving harmony that God's designed for your life with the people of God, with one voice, you glorify God in a unique way. That's a paradox. How can many voices, he's not saying we have to be one voice. You can be harmony. You can have your own voice. You don't have to sing the same note as everybody else. God's made you you, you be you. But you live your life in such a way you're attuned to the others. And you come together as one voice. Paradox meant to show us a huge truth. You glorify God better when you live this kind of harmonious way. Family, that's huge. It means God's created you to glorify him best when you choose to live your life this way. If you are coming to church this morning anonymously, if you're here in this room right now, but you're not involved in anything, you only show up on Sundays, nobody really knows your name, you're not involved in a group, you're not involved in a Bible study, you haven't sought to know anybody, you don't come early, in fact, you trickle in late so nobody sees you, and then right when it ends, announcements are starting, you sneak out the back door so that nobody talks to you. If that's the approach you're taking to your faith, I'm telling you, you are, you know, hamstrung in your ability to glorify God. He made you to be a voice that glorifies him in community with each other. And on top of that, I'll say one other implication of this. There's something profound about being in harmony with other believers. We often live our lives in dissonance with other believers, do we not? Like maybe you're sitting over here because you don't want to sit by that person over here. Maybe you joined an MC group because you called Pastor Brian and said, "Hey, whose group is this person? And I don't want to be in that group." I mean, there honestly might be people amongst the family of God that God has planted you among that you just try to walk the other way, or you try to, because there's no peace, there's no harmony there. What this verse is saying is that needs some work. That's an area of immaturity that's limiting your ability to glorify God. A community is not just you know, happening to be in the same room at the same time, but living in harmony and doing the work necessary to look like Jesus so that we can do it that way. So maybe one of the points of application for some of you is you need to have a conversation today or soon where you can kind of work out some of this friction that exists amongst the saints, because God has called us to glorify him powerfully and uniquely when we live this way. This is God's design. There it is, all five of them. This is what God has designed for our blessing and our good in this thing called biblical community. And they're rich blessings. This is a river of grace that we're to stand in, to enjoy, and to be blessed by, blessed with meaningful purpose, spiritual growth, protection from sin, comfort in affliction, all helping us to bring a lot of glory to God along the way. Or said negatively, sometimes this helps clarify things. These are the graces that will pass you by if you choose to not step into the river. You'll be weaker, aimless, less mature, open to attack and temptation, more burdened in your trials, and less able to glorify God with your life. God's created you to thrive amongst his people. He's created you to have deep friendships as a gift of grace for you and for them. And some of you are just not honoring his design. You want to live outside the fence, and that never goes well. What I'm trying to do as a loving pastor to you, I'm not trying to get more people in MC groups. You know, I don't get a bonus at the end of the year if that happens. There's no oily car salesmanship playing out here. I've been called by God to care for you. I live my life as sincerely as possible to love you and to care for you and to pray for you and to pastor you well. We all do. Which is why I say these things. God has good for you that many of you choose not to tap into. I want to encourage you to do it. I want to encourage you to jump in. It's a gift of grace for us to enjoy. So would you heed this? And would you heed the word of the Lord? Would you choose to make a change this year and really immerse yourself in other relationships with the people of God deeply? So towards that end, let me give you three closing tips. Three quick pieces of advice for building strong community here among the people at Emmaus Church. This is for us. We're all part of the global body of Christ, but God has ordered life in such a way that we exist most familiarly, most comfortably in the local church where these people are our family. So here's three things you can do to foster community here and really tap into it. Not like the Judas way, but the true way. Real community here at the church. Number one, knit into relationships. Knit into relationships. So in Colossians chapter 2, Pastor Paul gives us another metaphor. He's given us the body. He's given us music, living in harmony with one another. But he gives us a third one there. He says, in verse 19, he says, we're to be knit into the body. Knit in, almost like a sweater. Think of a sweater or maybe like a rug, a Turkish rug. A loom where a strand is pushed in. It's a unique strand, but it fits together into a global design. There's a bigger picture God's doing. That's what it's like. Your life is meant to be knit in. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be knit in with the body? Well, for starters, it means a whole lot more than just signing up for the group. Your name on a roll doesn't make you knit into a body anywhere. If you only go once every 2 weeks, you're not knit in. If you go every week, but you never speak up, you never get to know anybody, you're not knit in. Knit in means deep integration. It means like wrapping your life around other people, getting to know them, letting them get to know you, learning their kids' names, learning that they care about cats. You don't care about cats at all, but learning their cat's name because cats are important to them. It's like sacrificing yourself to know someone better, but as you do, you knit in. You go to group and you don't just go, you bring your heart. You listen to the discussion. You try to contribute to the discussion. You follow up with people when they're struggling. You pray for the ones that are struggling. You invite people to your house for dinner on the weekend. You give up your Friday and your Saturday to spend time with people. You knit in. And you'll know you're doing it right when it's hard to leave. That's the other thing knit in communicates. It's hard to pull the strand out. It's noticed. Like a sweater gets snagged by a nail and there's a hole there. It's pulling on other people. A lot of connection points are being tugged. That means you're doing it right. You try to disappear and people call you. True story, I get told sometimes people will be a part of our church, you know, in maybe shallow connection, and then they'll leave and they'll call at some point and complain. I was gone for 4 weeks straight and no one noticed. And what I want to say in kindness, I don't often say this because they're already disgruntled and there's no, you know, you don't want to anger an angry person. But what I want to say is, whose fault is that? At the end of the day, if no one notices that you're gone, does that mean that they did something wrong? Or is it possible that maybe you did something wrong? I mean, it's totally possible to be knit in, to be invested, and to have people not honor that, and to just kind of ignore you and you be unseen. That's painful. That is relationally painful. I totally acknowledge that. That's possible. And when that happens, God's calling you into a season of hardness where you have to look to him for comfort, where you forbear with the saints of God, you forgive people, you speak truth in love sometimes, but you don't run. But more often than not, the issue of disappearing without being noticed is on the other side. You haven't knit in. You haven't invested. You haven't been seen. That's why it's happening. So refuse to be anonymous. Refuse to exist anonymously among the people of God. Knit yourself into relationships. Number two, share yourself. Share yourself for real. Add that, for real. Be really, really real. As you knit in, do not put on a mask of strength and only share the good stuff, only share your gifts, only share your success stories. Be real. Confess your struggles. Open up about the trials you're walking through. Share your burdens. So much of the blessing of community comes through in those hard moments, I'm telling you. I know that the ethos of our age just tells us, you know, keep snapping that selfie until you get it just right. You know, only share the good one. Throw the rest away. When we were in Hawaii, I probably shouldn't share this story, but we were on, we finished one of the hikes and it ended at this beach. And we were there and there were these two young girls that were hiking as well. They came off the trail. They're sweaty. They're in their, you know, hiking gear. And then they sit down, they rest for a minute. And then my wife and I, we watched them change their clothes. They put on, they kind of took off the sweaty stuff and changed into these really beautiful dresses, like gorgeous. And then they stood there for probably an hour and took a million pictures each. I don't know. You know, just all these poses, just 100 selfies, and then they look at it and then be like, "Oh, I gotta put my elbow like this." You know, this wasn't right. I shouldn't have shared this story. Wherever you are, two girls, may the Lord bless you and keep you. But that's what our age does, right? It teaches us put your best side forward. You know, just the right angle hits you. And you go to group and you carry that mindset into it and you never open up. And I'm telling you, the blessings don't come that way. Standing in the river, you can be in community but be on the side. That's what Judas did. You got to get in there. You got to share yourself. Don't try to look strong. Lean on the one who's strong. Don't try to be perfect. Lean on the one who's perfect. Knit yourself into relationships deeply and then share yourself truly. Third tip, number three, last one, point to Jesus. The best thing that you bring into that circle is not yourself, it's the Lord. The best wisdom, the best advice you have to offer a hurting friend is not your word, it's his. So point people to him. You know, community is the place where your inner life with the Lord comes out. Your life with Jesus is personal. Your quiet times, who you are with the Lord, in a sense, he's the only one in the world who knows it. It's shared with him alone. But when you come into community, you get to bring that forward, the encouragement you're getting from the word, the encouragement you're learning from sermons on Sundays. You share with others and everybody walks away blessed from it. That's what Paul was talking about, that mutual encouragement. It's the best gift you bring, your own relationship with God. So foster spiritual health and point people to Jesus. Every opportunity you get among his people, let his work in you exit and come out as a gift to the people he's placed you among. Our glorious God has designed a glorious gift for his people to enjoy and benefit from in this thing called the church. A life of meaningful purpose, of growth, of protection from sin, of comfort in our afflictions, all bringing glory to himself and so much more. This is all tasted fresh in every season of our lives as we choose to live this way. So let's do it. Let's lean in. If you're already signed up for a group, lean in this year in a way you never have before. If you're not signed up for a group, sign up for a group. If no group works, find community somehow. Get involved in other people's lives. Groups are not the only way to find community, but they're a way that can help, a way to help you start. But it's just that, it's a start. You gotta go, you gotta open up, you gotta share yourself. So as we go to these tables, we're gonna enter a time of response. and go to the tables for the Lord's Supper as we do each week here. Look to the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us represented in these elements, and remember our Savior who saved us. These tables are open to all of you who've trusted in the name of Jesus. As you go, would you once again repent of all the ways in which you try to go your own way outside of God's design? Would you remember that you're not an exception to one of God's glorious rules? You need it. This is a benefit for you. And if you've been living outside of the river, would you take some of those first steps that are needed? Repentance in your heart and in your mind as you go to the table. And then let that be the start of the journey that leads you into community in the days ahead. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We love you, and we are so grateful for your design. You were not careless in the ways you designed us and designed our lives. Acts 17 says you were not even careless in the fact that we live in Buford in 2024. You appointed the times and the places in which we would live. You're the one who's led us to Emmaus Church. You're the one who has led us to this body in this season. You know all things. You see what's coming in our lives, what we need, what our friends need, and you have wired it all together in this glorious design of this thing called the church, the body of Christ, for us to bless each other and be blessed in return. It is grace that just multiplies when we choose to live among it. So I pray right now for every man and woman in this room right now. If they're a student, would they find rich community at Icon as they invest and knit into relationships there? If they're an adult, would they plug in somewhere? Find a group, find a Bible study, find a friend, and start opening up. And as they open up, as they get real with someone, Lord, would the blessings, the strength, the growth that you've designed us to have, would it come through powerfully? As we lean into you, Lord, would you bring the benefits you've promised us? You're a good God. You have a good design. Let us honor you and worship you in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.